Welcome. We're so thrilled to have you here with us at Buckhead Church. We realize you can be doing lots of other things with your time. The fact that you'd carve out a little bit of time to spend your Christmas with us, we're honored by that. I got into the Christmas mood a bit early. Actually, a bit early is an understatement. Absurdly early this year. When I say absurdly early, last spring, I got into the Christmas mood because as a pastor, you're always looking for, this may sound strange to you, but an angle on the Christmas story. And here's why. This is like the most pressure-filled day of the year. Everybody shows up for Christmas and everybody's expecting to hear some inspiration they've never heard before, but everybody knows the story. And so there's nothing new in the story, but you're looking for a sort of an angle or a glimpse or something that maybe takes your own breath away. And earlier this year in the spring, I saw something. As a matter of fact, I heard a story. I heard a story that kind of took my breath away. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is Christmas. And I thought, I'm so far ahead. Like, this is like, I'm going to tell the team. They're going to be excited. The story I heard was about a painting that's referred to that's called The Devil's Checkmate. This is the painting right here. And it's by a guy named Friedrich Moritz August Rech. And he was a painter in the 1800s. And this was a very famous painting. And the reason the painting was famous was not because it was by him or it was unique unto itself. It's because it was a depiction of an extraordinary play, Goethe's Faust. If you know anything about German literature, the Faust was a play, a German play that till this day, it's considered one of the finest German works ever created. And so Moritz Rech, as he went by, he depicted this painting of this young man locked in a chess game, and it's really with his soul at stake as the play goes. And the common interpretation is this man is facing certain defeat. You can even see the angel if he even feels bad for him. He's like, I can't help you, bro. You're in trouble. Like, this is sort of the idea of the painting. But as the story goes, this is the story I heard, was that a chess master visited the Louvre in Paris where the painting was on display. And he happened to stumble upon it. And after standing in front of the painting for a few minutes, studying it, he informed the attendant that was standing there that the painting was mistitled or mislabeled. And the attendant looked confused and the visitor continued. And he said this, he said, hey, I'm a chess master. And after examining the board in the painting, I'm certain the position is not hopeless. And then he said this, the king still has one more move. And I thought, oh man, the people at Buckhead are not ready for the sermon that comes with this. Come on, the king still has one more move. I thought, that'll preach. That's the Christmas message I've ever heard of. It's in the midst of seeming hopelessness. This is the story of the people of Israel. The king still has one more move. No matter what you're facing, no matter what they were facing, no matter where you've been or what you've done, where you've come from, how big a mess you're in. The story of Christmas is that our position is not hopeless. Say it with me, the king still has one more move. Now that was not good enough. That didn't get to my expectations. Let's try it one more time. The king still has
one more move.
I mean, isn't that good? Now there's more. Providentially, my family, I had planned a trip. After I saw this, we'd already planned a trip to go to Europe. I was actually invited over to speak to some of our partner churches in the UK and Ireland and our network there. And then my family was going to come over and we're going to spend a little time in London and take the bullet train down to Paris for a couple of days. And we're going to visit the Louvre. And so I thought, I got to go see this painting. Like, this will make the story even better. And so I started doing some digging online and looked up the painting. And I unfortunately discovered two things. One, not only was the painting sold in 1999, so it was no longer in the Louvre, this story was a hoax. It's actually myth and legend. It's not even a true story. And I thought, as much as I was lit up about Christmas, now this has ruined Christmas for me and it's several months away. Like, I thought, this is like, and then I'll just, since we're in church, I'm gonna confess, there was part of me that thought, but the story's so good. No one will care that it's not true. I should just tell it anyway. So that's not why I told the story. Here's why I tell the story. It's because in the process of my research, I uncovered the real story. And believe it or not, it's even better than that. I mean, I can't build it up enough. But here's the thing. It's even better because it's an illustration of the real Christmas story. If you haven't been with us, things were not going well for the people of Israel. We've been in this series anticipating Christmas, and this last week we were looking at Galatians chapter 4, which was Paul's recounting of what actually happened when Jesus came into the world, the significance of the birth of Christ. And the idea is that the people, the world was in a losing position. Specifically, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they were a conquered people. They were ruled and oppressed by the Roman Empire with seemingly very little hope, clinging to this promise that God was gonna send a Messiah, that he was gonna send one that was in the line or in the family of Abraham, in the line of David, that would become a king and a Messiah and a savior, not just to the Hebrew people, but to the whole world, which seemed impossible with the rule of the Roman Empire at the time. And then the Apostle Paul says this, but when the right time came, different translation we looked at this past week, when the set time had fully come. Another way to say it is at just the right time, which seems strange because it seems like, well, why do we let things get so bad before we redeem them? And I think that was the point. It was like, you've tried everything you know to do and now you need a miracle. And the divine is gonna step in. And this is what the Apostle Paul's saying is, when the right time came, God sent his son, his very own son, born of a woman, subject to the law. He came near. He came and he entered our world. He entered your world. He entered my world. He faced the same challenges and difficulties, subject to the same principles of this world. And he was sent to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Meaning we couldn't keep uphold the law. We couldn't find or earn right standing with God. So he came to give us freedom from that law because the law showed us we couldn't measure up so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So it wasn't just to free us from slavery. The news is better than that. It's not just that you don't have a debt you have to pay. It's that you get to be a part of the family of God. And that's where we left off. We left off after verse 4 and 5. But every kid and student in the room knows you can't stop at 4 and 5 because we got to go on to verse 6 and... I know, it's terrible. It was there for the taking, though. I'll get trolled by my kids later. Okay, verse 6 says this, and because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. It's not just that we were slaves that needed to be freed. It's not just that we got adopted in the family. He sent his spirit, his divine power to inhabit our lives, to come and live within us. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. An heir of what? Most of the time, you've been told, well, you're heir of heaven, an heir of an inheritance in heaven, and there's all those great things about heaven and the mansions and the streets of gold and all that stuff, but it's better than that. It's even better than that because, and this is what the Apostle Paul's trying to say, he sent his spirit to be in you and to live with you. The truth is all of humanity was in a losing position. It wasn't just the Hebrew people. All of humanity was in a losing position. And we all needed not just help, we needed to be rescued. We needed a Messiah. And in Jesus, we don't just get a king who delivers us from slavery. We're adopted into the family of God and we become heirs, not just to his inheritance, but to his authority, to his victory. We become heirs to the power of God living in our lives in this life, which is even better than what the Israelites hoped for. It was even better than what they expected, which brings me back to Moritz Retzsch's painting and the real story behind the painting that led to the legend. There was a guy, by the way, the real name of the painting is Die Schauspieler. Die Schauspieler, that's German. Can we just try and say that together? Because it's really fun to say. Die Schauspieler, ready? That was terrible, parents. Let's just go, just kids. Okay, ready? Die Schauspieler, ready? You guys nailed it. Okay, perfect. Now you can tell everybody you know a little bit of German. So it's perfect. So Die Schauspieler, it means the chess players. And speaking of the chess players, there was a very famous chess player in the mid-1800s. His name was Paul Morphy. Here's a picture of Paul Morphy. Paul Morphy was at the time known as the world's greatest chess master. And he had played people all over the world. After becoming the American champion, he traveled to England and to France and to Germany and beyond, winning match after match. in large margin. Nobody even could rival him. And just a few years after his death, a story was published. And it was published in something called the Chess Chronicle. And here's a picture of the Columbia Chess Chronicle. Believe it or not, was a very famous publication at the time. The Columbia Chess Chronicle, in 1888, in August 1888, that issue, there was a story that was published about Paul Morphy. And it's what led to the legend, but this is a real story. Here's how I know. I had to do a little bit of digging, but I was actually able to secure a copy of the actual story. And if you were to come up here, you could actually read from there. I'm not gonna make you do that, and I'm gonna read from it, not from there, but from here in just a second. But here's what the story, the real story of what happened. Morphy was invited to a dinner party, along with some other chess professionals and people that were chess enthusiasts, to the home of a man named, or referred to in this article as Mr. H. He was later identified as R.R. Harrison. And he was a city attorney in Richmond, Virginia at the time. And, excuse me, the large gathering was because of Paul Morphy. You know, he was very famous. And so all these people gathered for this dinner party. And he later not only affirmed this story, he documented the same story, documented what happened in the story. And here's what he said. He said, with the close of supper, this is in the article, deeply interested, Morphy approached the picture. He studied it a while intently, and then he turned to his host and he said modestly, I think that I can take the young man's position and win. Why, impossible, was the response of the host. Not even you, the great Mr. Morphy, can retrieve that game. Yet I can, said Morphy. Suppose we place the men and give it a try. A board was arranged, and the rest of the company gathered around, deeply interested in the result. Then, to the surprise of everyone, victory was snatched from the devil and the young man saved. Isn't that good? Come on. All right, so that was a little weak. So, but here's the thing. It's even better. Because when he was asked about the accuracy of the story, R.R. Harrison, he provided just one correction. He said there is one thing that was left out of the story. He stated that Morphy not only did it once, he took on opponent after opponent, each time taking on the losing position without a single defeat. This is the message of Christmas. Christmas began in checkmate like conditions. It was like it seemed as if the world was hopeless. Humanity was in a losing position. And the circumstances, they did not look good for humanity. But just when our positions seem hopeless, the master pulled up to the game. And this Christmas story, how Luke recounts it. We review it every year. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Good news is what I bring you that will cause great joy for all the people, because all of us were in need of good news. The plight of humanity left to our own devices, left to our own resources. We messed it up. and we mess it up. This isn't what they expected. It's not how they thought God would redeem. It's not what they thought of when it came to a Messiah, a baby born in Bethlehem. But it ended up, it was even better than what they hoped for. The child in the manger, he became the master at the table, who took their place, who takes your place, and who takes my place. Regardless of our situation, no matter what we're facing, no matter our opposition, the master says, I can take your position and I can overcome. I can take your position and I can win. I can take your position and secure a victory. See, what seems to most like impossibility, the master sees as an opportunity, and at just the right moment, maybe for some of you, today is that moment. He enters our story. He enters our world and he pulls up at the table. And over, he takes on losing positions. And to date, he's still without a single defeat. Our sin, vanquished. Death, conquered. The accuser, silenced. Brokenness, mended. Shame, removed. Relationships, restored. Sickness, overcome. Christmas reminds us that the master has pulled up at the table of our lives. And regardless the circumstances, regardless of the situation, he offers us to take our seat, to take on our losing position, and ultimately lead us to overcome. I don't know what you're facing this Christmas. I don't know what you're in the midst of. I don't know what you're trying to overcome or what you're trying to navigate or what you're trying to get through. But Jesus came and he has the ability to turn around any losing position that you may find yourself. This is what he did for all of us when we couldn't measure up. I don't need to convince you that you're somebody who falls short of a standard of the glory of God. You fall short to your standard all the time, your own standard. Jesus came not to help you raise up and live up to a standard. He came to replace you in the game of life because he accomplished the standard on his own. And he took our place. He took on our debt. He took on our penalty and secured us the victory. That's the story of Christmas. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's a master who's come to take our seat and to empower us to overcome in this life and gain victory for the life to come. Let me pray for you. Gotta pray for somebody who's here today in this moment where maybe this is a new idea, their eyes open for the first time. Maybe they've heard this over and over before. But this afternoon, it's like it came to life. It's like the light came on and they realized, I've done everything I know to do. I've tried to prove myself worthy. I've tried to fight through. I've tried to overcome on my own. But what I really need is a savior. I need the master to come and take responsibility for my life and to take on my losing position. If that's you and you're here today and you just want to surrender your position in your life, would you just raise your hand? I mean, there's no better time than Christmas. Christmas Eve 2025, you'll never remember. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. If you want to place your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to him today, I'd just love to pray for you. Thank you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Yes, I see you back there. Thank you. Thank you. It's amazing. For all the hands I saw and the ones I didn't see, God, I just pray today that it not be my words, but it be their faith in their heart that says, I surrender to you today. I trust you. And God, I pray for people in the room today that are facing difficulty. They're facing challenges in family, in business, in life, in their own hurts and habits and hangups. God, I ask you by the power of your spirit that you would invade their hearts today. They'd sense your nearness. And they'd choose today to stop striving and just open their hands and surrender. And to look up and say, I trust you. Take on my position and lead me to overcome. God, thank you that you've never suffered a single defeat. That's why we trust you. That's why we put our hope in you. You are the light of the world. Come to shed light, not just on our brokenness, not just on our need, but on the way forward and the way to everlasting life. And so today we put our hope again and trust in you. In Jesus' name.